Happy New Year. Hopefully it was a good holiday season for you all. My name is Michael Trepe. I serve here as the campus pastor, and we're just grateful that you were here. I say it every week, whether you're new or you've been here for all 20 plus years. We're grateful that you've chosen to make space, and that we're grateful that you call the University Boulevard campus your church home. I don't know about you, but I'm expectant for 2024. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're like, it's not starting off the best, but I am hopeful of what God has for 2024 and what's ahead. Really, these past 5 months since I've come on board as the campus pastor, I've just been in a position of observing, of prayer for us as a people, about listening, seeing how people are poured out, the needs of our DNA as a church family specifically. I've not wanted to shift the boat or move it too soon, but just be in step in prayer to see what God has for us and what's ahead in the season of life that we get to do life together. And over these next coming months, I'll be continuing to be in prayer with the elders and the staff as we begin to position some things that we want to pursue as a church family in 2024. And I am excited to be a part of what's next here. And today's message is going to be a preview, really a high-level preview of what I pray God begins to do in us in 2024 as a corporate body. And this message is entitled A Family of Servants. Pretty self-explanatory. And we'll discuss that today. But before I move to our main text, I want to share some New Year's resolutions. Like many of you, I have some things I want to accomplish in the new year. One of the things that we as a staff have put on the table that we are going to do, some of us on staff are going to do, is a half marathon. And I don't know if any of you have run a half marathon or a marathon or ultra marathon, but it's not easy. Not easy for me either. We're going to be running a half marathon in March and a trail run north of Fort Worth. And since moving to Tyler 5.5 months ago, I call it the Tyler 12 that I put on, that I'm trying to, over the next coming months, start to whittle that back down. I feel good mentally. I feel good spiritually, physically. I need to catch up to pace. And so I have a goal to run this marathon in about 2.5 months. And so for me, that's a jump. But here's the one thing you have to know about running a marathon or half marathon of any length in time. You can't just go to the race and just run it. Well, you can, but you probably won't finish, and you'll most likely be hurt. And so you can't just run the race by going to it that day. There needs to be a training plan in place to get you to that point. And I've worked with one of our elders, Jeff Miller, shared with me a training plan that I can follow over these next 2.5 months to train for. And this week was my first week of training in that plan. And I was having a hard time getting up from that seat on the way up here because my muscles haven't been worked like that in a very long time. And so this week I had, on Tuesday, 3 mile run. Wednesday worked out, Thursday 3 mile run, Friday worked out, yesterday was a stretched run of close to 4 miles, and it's a progression of the training plan over these next 10 to 12 weeks, and so that will continue to go on during this time, but I have to, in order to run this race well and right, I have to serve that plan. I have to become a servant to that plan, because I want to make sure that I run the race without getting hurt as much as possible. And I hope that doesn't happen. But in 2.5 months, we'll see. And if you know anything about training for anything, training for a race, especially of this nature, there is a level of training of suffering and death that my body will experience. It's been immovable for a long time. Now I have to put it into motion. And I will feel muscles I've never felt. I will be exhausted at times. And some level of suffering and death is a part of the training process. But how many of you know that after working out, like the body was intended to do in some way, shape, or form, there's endorphins that are strung up in your body that then you feels good, like this was supposed to be this way. Because that's a part of training. You have to go through that to experience the life of what it was intended. And so I have to serve the plan. And the master goal is to run the race well and to finish. And so I share that example is because as really the family of God, as we pursue Jesus as a church family in 2024, if we want to see transformation happen, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, it's going to start in the training program that is becoming a servant, a slave of Jesus, a family of servants here. Our identity as believers in Christ isn't that we are to merely show up on a Sunday morning, consume, and leave and say, that was great, and go on. No, it's to position our lives, our time, all of our talents, our testimonies, our stories God's given us with open hands and say, how can I use it to serve and make much of others and make much of Jesus along the way? And so today, our main text that we are going to look at is Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles with me, if you have them, otherwise they're going to be on the screen behind me. And while you're turning there, I want to set the scene for us that approaches this exchange. So at the beginning of Matthew 20, Jesus shares a parable with his disciples and those that are around him. It's a parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And in that parable, there's workers that start the beginning of the day, and they work in the field all day long. And throughout the day, there's more workers that come, and they continue to work in the fields till they arrive at the end of the day where their wages are to be paid. And the workers who started off at the beginning of the day get the same amount as the ones who started later in the day. And the ones who started earlier go to the owner and say, hey, why did they get the same amount as me? They should get less or essentially not nearly as much as we should have got. Maybe we should have gotten more. But the owner says, hey, that's not up for you to decide. That's up for me to make that call. And what Jesus is beginning to institute, and it says at the end of that parable, is, hey, it starts to introduce this idea of the last shall be first and the first shall be last, this idea of a countercultural kingdom Jesus is instituting here on earth. And then it goes to a third time right after this parable where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. And the reason why I share that background is because it informs the posture that is going to be happening in this exchange. It gives us a frame of mind of how the disciples are going to be receiving this next exchange. And we'll read it in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28 together. It says this. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that being James and John, came up to him with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Here's the basis. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we arrive on the scene here, I love how James and John's mother is the one who speaks to Jesus. They're like, Mom, can you go speak to the man? Right? But they go and she speaks this almost in a pleading sense because they have walked with Jesus for a period of time now. And they're still clinging to this idea that even though Jesus is saying he's gonna go away, they're still clinging to this idea of some being alongside Jesus is about having this position in society, having this power because they're alongside Jesus in his ministry. They don't fully understand his kingdom yet and what he has really truly came to be about and what Jesus is instituting in this section of scripture. And there's three things I want to pull from this text, from this exchange today, as it relates to being a family of servants here at our University Boulevard Church family. The first place that I'm going to live for predominantly almost all of our sermon teaching today is, what is a gospel servant? What is a gospel servant? Second question I'll put before us is, what will we face in embracing our identity as a servant for the gospel? What tension will be created in us as we become servants for the gospel by God's grace? And lastly, what is the outcome of our serving in our lives, both individually and corporately as a church family? So the first question I want to approach today is, what is a gospel servant? What does that mean? Well, based on this text, I'm going to be working backwards from verses 26 and backwards throughout our teaching today. But here is a simple definition for what a gospel servant is. A gospel servant is someone who pursues the laying down of their life for others because their lives are submitted to Christ. A gospel servant is someone who pursues the laying down of all that they have, their lives, their time, their talent, their treasure, their testimony for others because their lives are submitted to Jesus. It's a simple definition. And how do I get that from this text? Well, verse 26 speaks to this idea that Jesus brings into frame in this exchange. It says in verse 26 again, "It shall not be so among you. You aren't going to be the ones that lord it over people that seek out acclaim and greatness here on earth. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." You see, as I mentioned before, Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, you want to be great?" It's not about how many people are following you on social media. It's not about what job you have and position you have or how much money you make or the nice house that you have or what career path that you're leading down. You want to be great? You must be a servant to others. You must be make yourself enslaved to serving and cultivating those who God's placed in your lives, in your churches, in your neighborhoods, in your dorm rooms. Wherever you've been placed, you must be a servant to others with all he has given you. That's what is great in my kingdom, Jesus is saying. And that's a radical idea for that time and space, and it's a radical idea for today. That is the foundation of what a servant is. This idea about laying your life down is also found in a common exchange in Matthew 22. And most of us have heard this. When the Pharisees are interacting with Jesus, they say this. When they're trying to trick Jesus, and when it talks about the great commandment, it says this in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." And then he goes on to say this, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, verse 39 that we just read is the beginning part of this idea that a gospel servant is someone who pursues laying down their life for their neighbors. It's taking our time. It's taking an inventory of how we spend our time and saying, "Hey, God, You know my schedule. Is my schedule based around my needs, my wants, my progression, or is it based upon God? What would you do with the time that I've been given here at church on a Sunday morning in my neighborhood when I'm living in my home with my family? Am I scrolling through my text when I'm at home with my family and rather than being with them and stewarding them as you've told me to steward them? It's looking at an inventory of your time and saying, how am I using it to serve others and make much of them? It's to look at our talents that we've been giving and understanding, hey, what are our spiritual gifts? What are our natural propensities and passions? And saying, how am I pouring those out for the common good? I just met with a gentleman this week that wanted to talk about spiritual gifts, and I love the fact that I can have coffee with someone and talk about these things because God's given us spiritual gifts as believers here. Teaching, the ability to discernment, service, administration. It's saying, hey, what are these gifts that I have been given and how am I deploying them that may make much of someone else or may be able to aid someone's situation where they have? How are you using your talents and what you've been given? Do you even know what they are? And using them to serve the body of Christ, your neighbors, and the world, and the city, and the workplace you're in. It's to take your treasure. It's to take what God has given you, your income, your house, your resources. And we in America are very blessed. And so we are the richest in the world by a long leap. And it's to say, how am I using all the richness of what you have given me, even if it's a little, and saying, how am I using it to make much of others and serve someone in a time of need? And God has given us these stories of brokenness in some ways. But how God has turned that brokenness around to say, how can I use my story? We've had it in our walk here. People have come around us with their stories. As we've walked in brokenness, they say, come around and say, hey, we want to support you in this. How are you stewarding the story, the testimony God has given you and making much of him in the process? How are you using it to lay down your life for those he's placed around you? And what Jesus is saying in this text to John and James and their mother and the disciples is that the exchange is that the fact is the placement in my kingdom is not based on greatness in the world, but it's being based on being servants and slaves to the good news, and it requires all of you. It doesn't require 10%, like it's just an add, Jesus is an add-on to your life. It requires your whole life submitted. And so for us, if you were to do an inventory of all of those things in 2023, how would you say you fared? Your time, looking at your time, was it positioned where you can look at the narrative of that and say it was positioned to making much of others and serving with where he's placed me in my workplaces? Or is it, would the narrative of your time be it's been basically about me? It's the same thing with all he has given us with our talents and our treasure. But verse 28 of this section of scripture in Matthew 20 is where the rest of our gospel servant definition finds its basis and purpose. It's where it finds its life. As I mentioned to you earlier, gospel servant is someone who pursues the laying down of their life for others. Why? Because their lives are submitted to Christ. Verse 28, we'll read it together, says this, even as the Son of Man came not to, what, be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Jesus is saying here is that my purpose is not for myself. The reason why I came is not because of my plans and my agenda. It's because it's to reunify what has been broken. My life will ultimately be broken because I'm trying to serve God himself and reunify man, that their sin that marred the ability to have a relationship can be restored. That is why I came, and that my life would be a ransom for many to come to know their true purpose that God intended them to have. And that's a relationship with the Father as he originally intended. His soul purpose was to serve God and serve man so there can be redemption and hope and peace. And that is the basis of our identity as gospel servants. Church, Jesus served us in the incarnation by coming and walking perfectly, giving in to the temptation and fame of the world, but he perfectly walked and served us because we couldn't walk that walk ourselves. In the crucifixion, he absorbed the fullness of God's wrath for sin on himself. And he served us in the fact that now we can have forgiveness and mercy because he absorbed all that. In the resurrection, he overcame sin, death, and the grave. And so what that then allows us, because he first served us, is to now live with the power over sin. That it no longer entangles us or enslaves us, but because he first served us, we can live in freedom from our sin and it doesn't have to define us anymore. And in Jesus' ascension, because he served us in that, he went up to be with the Father and he didn't leave us as orphans. He gave us his Spirit and that now lives inside of us and given us gifts, and we can walk in fullness as he has designed. And now we have an advocate that goes between us and the Father. So when we pray to a God, he hears us because of Jesus. So the reason why we serve is because he first served us. The reason why we give ourselves and our lives is because he's given it all. Church, if our identity as gospel servants is not founded in Christ, then we are serving in vain. We are not bearing the fruit of that God has designed us to bear as laborers with him in the vineyard he has placed us in here. If we aren't depending on Jesus, the true vine, to fuel our service, we are serving in vain. And this is why starting next week, we're going to be doing a six-week series starting the year in John 15 and abiding in Christ. Life in the vineyard together, because we cannot do this on our own. You see, Jesus is our perfect example of a gospel servant. He laid down his life for our sins, for our brokenness, for our rebellion, so that if we submitted to his rule and reign of our hearts and our lives, as the great commandment says, and love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will live out God's design for us as individuals and live out his design for us as a community, a family of servants in our churches, in our everyday lives, in our communities. We become servants of others because our lives are submitted to Christ. I want to charge us in 2024, church, to be walking in daily relationship with Jesus, spending time with him and letting his word run over us, and spending time in knowing Jesus. I want to charge us to be a church here at University Boulevard, to become a family of gospel servants who lay down our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure, our stories for those in our church family and those that are to come. And my hope is every week that we have broken and hurting people come into our midst. They hear the good news of a great God that loves them, and they come and see a people, a family of servants that want them to know him, to know their original design as he created. My hope is that we have people around our dinner tables every single week who may not know Jesus that we can serve in a way so they can better know him in 2024. I want to charge us in 2024 that someone could come here on our University Boulevard campus and know that this is a family of servants by the way they're loved, by the way they're pursued, by the way they move from new to known. Not let that be a catchy phrase, but a people that we are because we're so tethered to the vine that is Jesus. I want to be known by the way that we love and serve one another with all our lives. That is what Jesus is sharing about, that we will be servants of all. We will be slaves to all because of the goodness of who Jesus is. That's my prayer for us, that we'll be so in love with Jesus that we wouldn't just attend a service, that we wouldn't just sing songs, but we pour out our lives here because of our heart's desire to see others transformed by knowing God and his goodness through Jesus. What is a gospel servant? Someone who pursues serving others with all their lives because their lives are submitted to Jesus. So I'm finally getting to my second question. Only 30 more minutes. Buckle up. Here's my second question that I positioned earlier. It's this idea. The question that I said was this: what will we face in embracing our identity as a servant for gospel? What tensions will we face in our identity as a servant for the gospel? Well, Jesus answers this in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 20, where he says this. Jesus answered, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." What Jesus is saying, when he's saying, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink?" What he's speaking in these verses revealed to us what we will face as we embrace our identity and service as servants is this: we will inevitably come up against suffering and death. In embracing our identity as servants, we will inevitably come up against suffering and death. Pretty encouraging, right? I'm telling you about becoming a family of servants, and I'm telling you suffering and death is to follow. A few years back, I went through it was my first time doing premarital counseling with a couple. And in the premarital counseling, I didn't articulate myself well to begin with. And I said this. I said this out the gate. I said, "Marriage is a slow death." Marriage is a slow death. I didn't finish my statement. I'm setting it up real good for you to start out. What I meant to say was this: marriage is a slow death to self. Marriage is a slow death to self, because it's true that in marriage, in life, in our serving others, there will be suffering and death to our desires, to the way we think things should be, to our agendas, to our ideas. There will be suffering and death. And this is what Jesus is saying in this, "Are you able to drink that cup?" He's saying, "I'm ultimately going to suffer and die. And are you going to be able to drink from that cup that, like I am?" And then what you end up seeing later on in Scripture, and that's why Jesus says you are going to drink from this cup to James and John, is James ultimately in Acts 12, you see his life is taken from him because he stands on the gospel. Suffering and death. And you, if you know anything about John's life, it's not all up and to the right. He faces much suffering and exile later in his life. Suffering and death are coming as a part of serving. But as we become gospel servants in our identity in 2024, we will face this and death to our egos, to our ideas, to our lives. There will be a spiritual war that's a part of this. It won't be easy. That's a part of becoming a servant, a slave. That is a part of the kingdom of God. But the good news is this, is that despite our suffering and death of these things, we will become as God has designed us to be, and that's more like Jesus. And that is the answer to the third question that I positioned earlier. What is the outcome of our serving in our lives, both individually and corporately? Individually, as we serve others. Individually, as we lay down our time, our talent, our treasure, our stories, and we seek out pursuing ways to build up others, there will inevitably be a deposit deeper in us, in a deeper abiding with God, because we are laying our lives down, and we will see transformation in our own hearts, a death to sin in deeper ways, because we are living out the way he has intended us and originally designed us to live. We will see inner transformation in us. And what happens to us corporately as we continue to lay down our time and everything around us and to serve others? What happens to us corporately? Many will come, I am of a firm belief that many will come to see his goodness, his reign and rule for their lives, and we will see transformation of lives in and around our church. We will see new people come to know the salvation of a good God and live in the way God has designed them to live. And we will continue to celebrate and put on display. And they will see and like, who are these people? Not because of a great service and we have great teams and things like that. That's all good. But they will see a great God. And that's the win at the end of the day. That they will see a great God in our community. That those far from him will come to know him, to repent of their sin, repent of their self-sufficiency, and see the beauty of Jesus. Because Jesus first served us, and we can be a family of servants that serve him. Church, as I mentioned at the beginning, over these next coming weeks, and really over the next year and season of life that I get to lead you, we're going to pursue Jesus. We're going to pursue him hard with our lives as individuals and a corporate family. We're going to continue to lay these things on the altar and see suffering and death to ourselves, but beauty in life because of what he's about to build. And I'm expectant of what he is going to do in us personally, in our church family, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our community here in Tyler, and the world beyond, for his glory and his glory alone, not because of what we do, but because of who we know, and that's him. I believe this is a beginning for us as a church family to submit our lives to Jesus, to lay down our lives, to serve them with our time, our talent, and treasure, to open our tables and our groups and our community because he is worth it, he who first served us with everything. And so, and the final word, I'm going to charge us specifically. If you don't pour out here, I'm going to charge you to get in the game. To not be arena culture here at Grace Community, University Boulevard campus, not to just let a few serve the many, but all of us with all of our giftings put on the table and say, where can I serve? Put me there. Because if we don't, if we don't, what are we saying of him? He's created us to live in the fullness, so why do we settle for less? But when these things are on display, being deployed for the common good, we see him at work by his Spirit, transforming lives, making new dead things come to life, and that is the good plan that we get to be a part of. That's the good news. I'll speak more about that after we sing. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you just didn't leave us to our own devices, to our own stories, to our own way of living, which is marred by ultimately death and separation from you in sin, but you first served us. The greatest servant, you laid down your life, you walked perfectly, died sacrificially, overcame sin, death, and the grave triumphantly, and now live again. And we look at you as our example and want to worship you with our lives. And I pray that as we move ahead in 2024 and beyond, today marks a day where we're tired of standing on the sidelines and attending a service, and we're digging down deep into becoming a church family as you've created us to be. Pursuing you with whole hearts, saying, God, take my day and make it yours. Take my time and make it yours. Take my talents and or the ones I don't know and help me seek out how to find to best deploy that here, because there's someone that can benefit from knowing you through them. That we are more known by how we love people, how we come alongside people, and how we serve one another. Both in this service and time, but outside of here as well. And God, I pray if there's people in this room that do not know your goodness and your plan and your purpose for their lives, they find it in the person of Jesus. God, I'm expectant of you to do a deeper work, transform lives as we know you have from time past and will continue to do. And thank you for using us as an instrument in this time and space to know you and to be your hands and feet in a world that desperately needs you. That greatness comes from a life submitted, not a life seen. That the only life worth being seen is yours. God, we love you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.